7, Luke 7, the verses 18 through 23. If you would like to follow along from the same version I'll be reading from, you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your outlines. And I'm going to read, first of all, some background passages. The first from Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, and then Isaiah 61, verse 1. And then I'll be reading our text, which is Luke 7, 18 to 23. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning on Isaiah 35, 4 to 6. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Then Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then from Luke 7, verses 18 to 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, from Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, and Luke chapter 7. Keep in mind there's an outline as well there, the opposite side of the scripture reading, an outline of this morning's message to assist you as you follow God's word proclaimed today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, for so many of us, our lives are filled with expectations that are dashed. Whether it be career goals that don't turn out like we'd hope, whether it be a marriage or children that did not turn out well, or even unexpected health changes that have left us unable to function or do the things that we want. All of these things leave us frustrated and disappointed, and sometimes saying to God, I don't understand. If that's how you feel sometimes, think of how it was for John the Baptist. The last we read of John the Baptist was in Luke chapter 3, verse 19. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19, we're told that Herod the Tetrarch, that is King Herod, the king over that particular region of Galilee by which John was proclaiming the truth. Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. And added to this, them all, he locked John up in prison. So the last we've heard of John the Baptist is that John was locked up by Herod and put in prison. And why was he in prison? Because he had been faithfully preaching the word of God to King Herod. He reproved him for his sinful lifestyle. What had Herod done? King Herod wanted his brother's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And so he took Herodias from his brother and took her to be his wife. Thus, he committed adultery and was living in adultery. And John the Baptist was going to the pagan king and pointing out his sin and adultery. The text tells us the king was also guilty of many other evil things he had done. You don't become a king in the Roman Empire without much greed and corruption and backroom deals nobody knows about. Yet we're told in the other Gospels that Herod liked to listen to John. He liked to hear what John had to say. But when John called him in his message that John came to proclaim a sinner, and John called Herod to admit that he was a sinner and to repent of his sin of adultery and send Herodias, his brother's wife, back to his brother, whatever else he had been doing, he didn't want to hear what John had to say anymore. He was not going to admit he was a sinner, and he would not be baptized by John's baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Instead, we're told, Herod put John the Baptist, the preacher of God's word, in prison. And so John is in prison for speaking the truth. And while he's in prison, the Lord Jesus has come, has gone about his work, and John has pointed everyone to look to Christ, the Son of God. And yet, in verse 18 of our text, chapter 7 of Luke, we're told that the disciples of John reported to John all these things about him. What are these things? What John is hearing is about what has just taken place in chapter 7. A Roman centurion, his servant is ill, near death. And he sends for Jesus to come. And before Jesus can even come to his house, the Roman centurion says, "Don't bother to come, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And sure enough, when the people go back to the house, they find the servant well. John heard that story. John has heard what took place at Nain, where there's a funeral taking place. A young boy of a widow has died. She has no husband. Now she has no son. She has no male heir to carry on the family name and provide for her and care for her. And she's lost her only son. And while they're carrying out the coffin out to the grave, Jesus comes and stops the funeral procession. He touches the coffin and the boy gets up and begins to talk. And Jesus gives the boy who had died back to his mother alive. John has heard about these things. He's heard about the healings that Jesus has done and that Jesus has accomplished. And yet John, who was doing what God had called him to do, to speak the truth, even taking that truth of God's word to a non-believing king, John now is in prison and wonders what his future may be. And so hearing these things about what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing, he sends his disciples back to Jesus and he sends them with a question. John, verse 19, calls his two disciples to him and sends them to the Lord saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look or another?" And you look at that verse and you ask yourself and say, why would John the Baptist, ask that question? You remember what John the Baptist had been involved in Luke chapter 3, immediately following that verse I read to you a moment ago about Herod? John was the baptizer of Jesus. And when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, John had witnessed the Holy Spirit come down from heaven as heaven was open and it came down and landed on Jesus' head like a dove. John had witnessed the sound of the Father in heaven at the baptism of Jesus coming from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." John had participated in that baptism. He had witnessed and heard all of that. And now he comes to Jesus, sending two disciples with a question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Why would he ask that question? Well, you remember what John was preaching, don't you? What we were told about John's preaching and his ministry in Luke chapter 3? John was preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 3, verse 7, the crowds that came to him and were baptized by him, he said, "You are a brood of vipers." Vipers, that is snakes. That means they're tricky, they're dishonest, they're questionable. He calls them, saying, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And speaking of the coming of the Lord, he says, "Even now the axe of God's judgment is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear the fruit of repentance is cut down and thrown into the fire." Later, we're told further of his message about Christ. He directs people to Christ. And he tells them that the winnowing fork is in his hand. That as you think of the wheat and the chaff and the separation of the wheat and the chaff, that's what the Lord Jesus has come to do. And I'm warning you to repent of your sinful lifestyle, because the Lord is coming and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He will gather the wheat, John says, into the barn, chapter 3, verse 17. And the chaff, John tells the people, he will burn with unquenchable fire. That is the fire of hell. That is eternal fire, not a temporary finder, an unquenchable fire. That is what the Lord is going to do. John is telling the people when he comes, and that was the message of John the Baptist in chapter 3. And not only did John preach that message to the people of Israel that were part of that crowd, and to the Gentiles who were part of that crowd, but he went to the king of the land. He went into his presence and he called the king to repent of his adultery. He called the king to repent of his corruption and all the evil things he was doing, all the background deals that nobody knew about, the sinful stuff he did, and he told him that the judgment of God was near. It's all true. And what did John receive for all of that? King Herod put him in prison, and now he's not able to preach anymore. Now, that's not what John was expecting. That's not what he was thinking was going to happen as he preached that message, and he pointed the people of Israel and the people of the land unto the Lord Jesus, and he baptized the Lord. John was expecting that when Jesus came, the judgment of God would come. That Jesus would come and bring about the judgment and the wrath of God upon the world. But instead, wicked King Herod, living in adultery, is still on the throne. Jerusalem, still occupied by the Romans, even the temple, and John the Baptist, for preaching that message, is in prison. And so John's disappointment that leads to his question as to whether Jesus is the one or if there is another to come is based on all of those things. In your outlines this morning, you notice I've listed three things. And those three things have to do with what is questioning in John's mind. Three things that John doesn't understand and has led to this question. Three things that we too can identify with when disappointments and expectations that aren't met come upon us. Number one, John is suffering. John has been faithful, preaching the word of God, but he's put in prison, and this is not what he expected when he had come to direct people to Jesus. He thought that Jesus was going to bring about God's judgment, that all those who opposed the word of God and God's truth would face judgment, and instead John finds himself in prison, his life threatened, and he can't preach or teach anymore, and he doesn't understand it, and it's left him frustrated. It's left him even questioning Jesus. Second, he does not understand God's word correctly. He did not completely understand, as we'll see, the word that he spoke. When he heard about Jesus, he thought of the judgment of God coming. When it didn't happen right away, he thought Jesus was not the one, and maybe another one was coming. Now, he was preaching the word of God. He understood aspects of the word of God. He understood aspects of the prophecies of the Old Testament by which he was directing people to. But what's led to his discouragement and left him not understanding things about his life is partly because he's failed to understand God's word correctly or the way he wanted it to be. Third, the kingdom of God does not take shape as John expected. With his question, we come to realize that John the Baptist, along with the Jews of his day, had the wrong perspective on Jesus coming. As we saw from John's preaching, he had an understanding that Jesus was coming to bring the judgment of God upon the wicked, on wicked Herod and the wicked Romans, and they would be driven out of the land, and Israel again would be restored to the glory as it was in the Old Testament, when King David had captured Jerusalem and established Israel and the land of Israel for the people of God. In other words, John, like so many of us, looked at what was wrong with his life, and he was waiting and hoping that when Jesus came, he would come to make it all right. That if he followed Jesus, if he directed people to Jesus and did what God had called him to do, it would all come right. But it didn't happen. He thought he understood the Bible and God's promises. But then when things don't go as expected, he asks his question just like so many of us do. And sometimes, as John did, we begin to question Jesus. And yet John does the right thing with his question, doesn't he? He goes to Jesus with it. In fact, two times Luke records the question of John for emphasis in this text. An emphasis. He records it in terms of John telling his disciples what question to ask. And in verse 20, when the men come, it's recorded that they ask Jesus the question when they come to him. And yet, what we see in John's question and in Jesus' answer is what John still did not understand. He did not understand that Jesus would bring God's kingdom in two phases. You see, if believers understand that, if John understands that, the discouragement goes away, whatever it may be in your life. If the believer and if John the Baptist understands that God's kingdom comes in two phases, his first coming and his second coming, then you can understand what God is doing in your life and in the world in which you live. So let's look then at Jesus' answer. We're told in verse 22 that Jesus answered them saying, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." Now, as you look at Jesus' answer, you must recognize a couple things about that answer that stand out, especially as we compare it to the parts of Scripture that are being fulfilled. The first point is that Jesus adds two categories to his answer. As you look at Jesus' answer, you recognize the similarities from the Old Testament passages I read to you a while ago from the scripture reading. Jesus is describing what the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed in Isaiah 35 verses 4 to 6 about his coming, emphasizing in particular, Jesus does, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." What do you see in our text? Jesus speaks of the blind that see. He speaks of the deaf that begin to hear. He speaks of the lame man who now leaps like a deer. In Isaiah 61 verse 1, again, we see a portion of what Jesus is speaking of here in his answer to John. In that verse, which Jesus has previously read in the Gospel of Luke before the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, we see again what the Lord has come to do. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Isaiah 61 verse 1, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." What does it say in there? To bring good news to the poor. And what do we see in the last phrase of what Jesus said in verse 21 or 22? "The poor have good news preached to them." So Jesus, as he responds to John the Baptist and his messengers, he responds with a message that includes all of these things that is described in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. But Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago, adds two categories. He adds to what the Isaiah the prophet had prophesied was going to come at his coming. Jesus adds in his list the cleansing of the lepers, Isaiah didn't mention that, and that the dead are raised. When the lepers are cleansed, what did that mean? As Jesus cleansed the leper earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave him instant cleansing. And he told him to go tell the priest. And we know about the process that's supposed to take place at the temple for somebody who's had leprosy and wants or is in the process of getting over leprosy. Once you say you're cleansed, it takes a process of some 7 days where the priest has to look you over and over again to make sure that you are completely cleansed before you can come back into the temple and be declared cleansed in the presence of God. Guess what? Jesus did it in an instant, in a moment, at the leper's touch. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament temple. And what's more, the dead are raised. The Old Testament prophet of Isaiah raised somebody from the dead with the power of God upon him. So did the prophet Elisha. But now Jesus has come, and when Jesus goes into the midst of that funeral procession and he touches the coffin, the young boy came alive and started speaking to his mother again, and he gave him back to his mother, and she received the son that had died back alive as he had been before. The reason Jesus adds these two categories to the list is because the blessings that Jesus is describing are even more marvelous than what the Old Testament had predicted from the book of Isaiah. They are greater than John could have ever imagined. The fact that lepers are cleansed without going to the temple means that Jesus is providing a salvation to replace the temple. To know that the dead are raised is to know that Jesus has come to bring resurrection power, even over death, a greater blessing than was ever expected at his coming. And that's his message back to John the Baptist. You're disappointed. You need to know that the blessings that have come, the blessings that were promised from the prophet Isaiah, are more marvelous and more amazing than you ever imagined. Second of all, notice that Jesus does not mention in the list anything about God's judgment. If you go back to the passage I read to you from Isaiah 35, notice that judgment is mentioned in verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. We also see it in Isaiah 61, that God speaks of the judgment of God that is to come. But Jesus, in his answer to John, doesn't mention that judgment at all. You see, John the Baptist's thinking about Jesus coming was that God's judgment was going to come before blessing. God had told John the Baptist to proclaim that the axe is to the root of the tree at his coming. You need to repent of your sins and turn unto God and bear the fruit of repentance, because the judgment of God, the axe of God, is to the root of the tree, and you can be thrown into the fire. John's message was that the winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Those who believe in God being the wheat will be gathered into the barn, and those who reject God be thrown into the eternal fire. The chaff. But instead, Jesus is not teaching judgment before blessing, as John thought. Jesus is teaching blessing before judgment. And why does Jesus answer the way he does, with no mention of the judgment of God, even though we see it in the context of the prophecies of the Old Testament that he quotes? He doesn't pick up on that. He doesn't mention that. Because Jesus is letting John know about the purpose of his first coming. The purpose of his first coming is not to bring God's wrath and judgment upon sinners and upon the world. The purpose of his first coming is not to have Herod be judged and put to death by God for his wickedness and sin and adultery. It's not to restore the nation of Israel under the power of an Israelite king once again, as it was in the time of David, leading armies against the Roman armies and driving them out. It's not even to deliver John the Baptist, a faithful preacher of God's word, from the hand of Pharaoh, or from the hand of Herod, and set him free. The purpose of his first coming, Jesus' first coming, is for him to go to the cross and to take God's wrath and judgment upon himself, to pay for the sins of his people, including John the Baptist, a sinner. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he will bring the salvation of God. Those who are physically blind and spiritually blind are receiving their sight. They're beginning to understand the gospel and why Jesus came. Those who are lame because of the curse of sin, we saw earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus first forgives his sins, and he gives the evidence of that forgiveness, for Jesus will take the curse upon himself. He walks out, carries his mat, and goes home. The leper we saw who can't go to the temple because he is unclean, he asked Jesus to touch him, and Jesus touches the leper that no one would touch or get near, and he's made clean, and he returns back to the temple. Jesus instructs him to go there, and he's already cleansed. The deaf, physically and spiritually, can now hear the gospel and understand it. The physically dead and spiritually dead in their sin are now raised with his coming from the dead. The poor in spirit, those who have come that are poor, that's not economically poor, that's poor in spirit. They have the good news preached to them, and they hear it, and they know about Jesus' first coming, that it is truly good news. That's what Jesus has come to bring with his first coming. And you notice in the verse before that Jesus, or we're told in that verse, that in that hour, as John is asking the question, what has Jesus been doing? He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Even as John is asking the question, the work of God, the work of Christ, the salvation work of Christ is going on all throughout the region. Jesus is telling John in his answer to his question that his first coming is not a disappointment, that what has come is even better and greater what his expectations were, that the future heavenly blessings of salvation have already now arrived in the presence and in the present. And that's good news. The future blessings of heaven are available to God's people now. And this is the source, John, of your joy. You see how that ends? The poor have good news preached to them, and that is the good news and the joy. And John, if you don't get this right, you won't know that joy. You see, it's not a daily temporal joy. It's not just a joy, well, I've fulfilled my career goal and now I've got joy. My family expectations have been met. It's all turned out exactly as I wanted. My health is great. I'm feeling good. And so I've got this temporal joy. It's not the temporal joy you may experience on a daily basis by something you eat or drink or something you do that gives you satisfaction and joy. A daily joy, that's not what Jesus is describing here. Not a temporary happiness. But the joy that Jesus brought as he answers John is a joy that has been brought to us by God himself. That God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And this is eternal joy and good news. A full and complete and satisfying good news that will satisfy a heart and be sufficient for anyone in their life. Jesus tells us in this text that the reality of heaven has come to us presently. In heaven there is no sin. In heaven there is no curse. In heaven there is no sickness. In heaven there is no death. None of that in heaven. And that kingdom has come to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who will pay for our sins and bring us to that place. This is good news. And yet you notice in our text, there's another verse. Verse 23. Jesus goes on to say something more. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now that verse is one that is hard for commentators to interpret. Some of the commentators I read on this verse have nothing to say about it at all. They skip over it because they don't understand it. But what does it mean? The New American Standard translates this verse much better than the English Standard Version before you. It translates it this way: "And blessed is the one who keeps from stumbling over me." In other words, blessed are those who do not stumble about my first coming and what it means. We've seen in the Gospel of Luke thus far how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are stumbling over Jesus' first coming. They're focused on the restoration of Israel. They're focused on a continuation of the Old Testament temple. They're focused on a future Israel with a Davidic king on the throne here on the earth, proclaiming and demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God. But that's not the message of salvation. And that's not why Christ came to earth. But you notice Jesus speaks this message, this verse, to John's disciples. A message he's sending back to John so that John must understand this good news. This John the Baptist, who is unrighteously suffering under the judgment of Herod, this John the Baptist, who was doing what God called him to do, to faithfully speak the word of God, to speak about God's truth, even to the extent of confronting a civil leader, a governor, a king of the land, currently living in adultery and doing wicked and sinful things. And now, John the Baptist, who was faithful, is in jail. And Jesus' message is that judgment will come. It is certain, but it's delayed because the time of blessing is first. And we know that John the Baptist will suffer an even greater injustice. For Herodias' daughter will dance for Herod and Herod's guests at a party and a celebration. Herod will be so pleased, he will blurt out that he will offer up to half of his kingdom to this girl because he is so pleased what she has done. And she goes to her mother, and her mother said, "Go ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the greatest prophet of the Old Testament that was long ago promised by God, who we were so carefully told about his birth in Luke chapter 1, when his parents go to the temple to pray and the angel appears and tells Zacharias that his mother or his wife, Elizabeth, will have a son. This great prophet will be beheaded before a wicked king because he spoke the truth. His career ends in prison. His career ends with his head cut off. But John, Jesus will go to the cross for you. Jesus will pay for your sins, so that even though you suffer such a great injustice, you will be filled with the gospel and the salvation of God, because this one who has come is not a disappointment. He will bring you salvation. We began this sermon with a reminder of how many of us experienced dashed expectations in our life. Our career plans don't go as expected. Our marriage, our children don't turn out maybe as we'd hoped. Our health gives way and limits our ability to function. And yet, in the midst of our troubles and discouragement, what's so good about the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come to earth and has paid for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave? And the blessings of heaven, even the resurrection from the dead blessing, is available to you now in the present. Even greater blessings than you could ever imagine are yours. That's Jesus' message back to John the Baptist. And that's good news. But blessed is the one, verse 23, who no matter what happens to them in life, finds those blessings to be satisfying and sufficient enough that Jesus' first coming is not a stumbling block for them. That they may find in Christ and what's already come all that they need, and they don't question by the circumstances in their life if another one is to still come. They have it in Christ. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us of the glorious heavenly blessings that have come to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can identify with each one, that you have taken the curse of sin upon us. You've opened our eyes to understand the gospel, our ears to believe and to know. That, Lord, we can understand that though we were once dead in sin, we have been raised and given life, that we are now cleansed of our sins because Jesus Christ paid for them on the cross and rose from the dead. May we, Lord, have this good news in our hearts. That, Lord, no matter what happens to us, no matter what discouragement and dashed expectations may be before us, we may not be discouraged about you or what's happened in our life or the way things have turned out, but that, Lord, we may find this joy, this heavenly joy, each and every day, that the circumstances of life would never be a stumbling block for our relationship with you, but that, Lord, we would always know that our Savior gave himself for us on the cross, taking your wrath and judgment upon himself for our sin, so that we could have life, eternal life, not eternal fire. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior has gathered us the wheat in his barn. We pray for those, Lord, who do not know him, that you may call them to yourself, that they may embrace over the joys, the temporal joys of this life, that they may embrace the joy of heaven and the eternal joy of salvation over all of those. That they may live for that joy, find delight in our Savior, in his death and resurrection, that, Lord, no matter what happens, they may have confidence that they belong to you. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.